What is your reaction when you read something like this?
Yes, Ukrainian. I mean, I appreciate their honesty, right? Ukrainian refugees are welcome. Muslim refugees are not. Instagram accounts, you know, they're just like us.
I mean, I'm sorry. It's really emotional for me because I see European people with blue eyes and blonde hair.
You can see, people can see that right now.
Yeah, well, just to put it bluntly, these are not refugees from Syria. These are refugees from neighboring Ukraine.
The hypocrisy is they actually used footage of Palestinians, like a Palestinian girl resisting Israeli occupation. When I was in Medina, the report came out that Medina is actually the safest city in the world.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. How you guys doing? It's good to have you guys with us. We got an exciting episode. We got an exciting guest here on the Dean Show. We're going to be talking about Ukraine. We're going to be talking about Africa. We're going to be talking about all the other refugees around the world, countries that they're coming from that's not getting much attention, and some of the double standards.
Just to put it bluntly, these are not refugees from Syria.
Some of the blatant hypocrisies. All that with my next guest, Hassan Shibli. Now, who's that? For you, those of you that don't know, Hassan Shibli is the director of philanthropy at Blacklist Capital Inc., previous chief executive director of CARE Florida, the largest civil rights organization in the state. He holds a law degree from the University of Buffalo School of Law, an educator and a speaker of Muslim civil rights. Hassan actively works with various interfaith and social service organizations promoting cultural and spiritual diversity. Hassan Shibli also acts as an advisor on civil rights for various institutions and governmental agencies, and he is here with us on the Dean Show.
This is the Dean.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, akhi. How are you?
Good, alhamdulillah. How you been?
Alhamdulillah, blessed to be here.
Hassan.
Naam, Hassan.
That's my father has the same name.
Oh, mashallah.
Name. Hassan means, what does it mean again?
Handsome. Dangerous.
Mashallah. So you actually just got back from Africa.
Yes, actually, I'm still jet lagged, man. I got home at midnight last night.
Now, were you in Africa when you heard the news of what was going on in Ukraine? Yeah?
I'm trying to remember if I was in Africa or Saudi, but yeah, literally the world fell apart. I mean, I just remember, and I just felt it when I got back. Obviously, human beings are selfish, so you think about the most direct impact. I'm filling up the gas, and it hit $100 for the first time I'm filling up my tank. Wow. And that's when you know things are going crazy. But yeah, I remember when we were overseas and just hearing about the invasion, and just really my ears were shocked, I think, at the utter hypocrisy of the dialogue, both surrounding the invasion and surrounding the refugee crisis that was subsequent.
Yeah, you got a lot of experience with this because you've seen a lot of what's happened, the consequences of war, and then the influx of refugees, and then the attack on refugees, right? And then now it's happening, you know, it's sad anytime it happens, right? In any country, all human life is precious. But particularly you see now in Ukraine, that is being held up, and you see all the media, and then you just see kind of like what's a lot of these. Have you seen some of these reporters, and you know, kind of making the people who are coming from Afghanistan and other places that are non-European as like uncivilized?
This isn't a place, with all due respect, you know, like Iraq or Afghanistan that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European. I have to choose those words carefully.
I mean, the hypocrisy is mind-boggling. So I remember being a teenager in the U.S. and arguing against the impeding invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan, and literally arguing. At the time, I was just in school, right? So you're arguing with classmates.
But why? But those are the people, if we don't go get them, they're going to destroy our way of life.
Right, that's what we're taught, right? And that's what would justify the utter terrorism that we've unleashed on that world.
They hate us.
They hate us because we're blowing them up, you're right? It's a self-created problem. And it's all about oil. It's about wealth. It's about power. It's about hegemony. And, you know, the U.S. unfortunately doesn't have a leg to stand on when it comes to condemning illegal foreign invasion. I think what blew my mind was watching Condoleezza Rice speak out against the invasion. And look, we're all against the you know, illegal invasion, you know. And honestly, I'll have a lot of respect for a Ukrainian citizen who takes up an AK-47 and fires shots at an invading Russian soldier. just as I would respect a Palestinian who does the same thing against an Israeli soldier who attacks him. And for that, I might be labeled an extremist. But for another, I'm labeled as modern and articulate. And the hypocrisy is they actually used footage of Palestinians, like a Palestinian girl resisting Israeli occupation, Palestinian children being blown up by the Israeli military. They put that as Ukrainians resisting Russia. They actually used that footage of Palestinians resisting Israel, and they mislabeled it as wow. footage of Ukrainians resisting Russia, and they supported that. The same footage they would have labeled as terrorist and violent and evil previously now is being celebrated. Why? Because those that are defending their homeland look more like the general population, right? As the reporters themselves have said, listen, these are blue-eyed, blonde Europeans. They have Netflix accounts. They have Instagram accounts. You know, they're just like us.
I'm sorry. It's really emotional for me because I see European people with blue eyes and blonde hair being killed, children being killed every day with Putin's missiles and his helicopters and his rockets.
So we have to stand with them. Meanwhile, it was those same journalists, those same reporters, those same elected officials that were beating the drums of war against the victims of Iraq and Afghanistan that we killed. Because, frankly, what they do is they just don't value brown life as much. That's what it comes down to. They label Muslims and Arabs as the other, as the foreigner. They otherize them. They dehumanize them. They feed us lies, just like Putin is feeding his country lies to justify the illegal invasion and the massacre. And we've literally killed millions, directly or indirectly, in the Middle East over the last 30 years. You know, we've done of the greatest global acts of terrorism. And had Russia done what we're doing, we'd condemn them. In fact, we are right now. We're condemning them in Ukraine for doing what we've done in Iraq, for doing what we've done in Afghanistan. So we condemn what's happening, but we also condemn the United States when it's done the very same criminal acts of aggression. Let's not mince words here. The invasion of Iraq was criminal, was illegal. It led to the deaths of hundreds of thousands of civilians directly, not to mention indirectly. The invasion of Afghanistan was likewise illegal. The occupation of the Palestinian land and the Israeli crimes against humanity funded by U.S. tax dollars, it is illegal. And just as we celebrate the Ukrainians who resist illegal occupation, why don't we celebrate the Palestinians, even the Iraqis, even the Afghanis who have resisted illegal invasion, especially the Afghanis from empire after empire? People are afraid to say this, but I say now is the time we come out and condemn all foreign military invasion and occupation, whether it is by Russia or whether it's by the U.S. We have to be loyal to principles and truth, not to politics and flags.
When you see people in UK and even in the United States, and now they're coming because they're seeing what's going on, a tragedy over there with innocent civilians, and now people are volunteering to step up to go and assist, right? Have you seen some of this footage?
Outside Ukraine's embassy in London, a steady stream of men come to find out how they can join up to fight.
You can send email, a letter for this address, and he contacted with you.
I've seen, you know, how Ukraine right now is welcoming, saying any man who wants to come and join us in the fight, we'll give you an AK-47, join our fight. You know what, look.
Isn't that illegal? I mean, according to UK law.
I thought it'd be important to caution people against that because of the provision of UK criminal law prohibiting that.
It's legal. What about United States?
I'm not an expert in that area of law for them. However, it looks like right now they have the popular support. I doubt anybody's going to get arrested for supporting Ukrainian resistance. Yeah. You know, in fact, it will be celebrated. But again, I say, why the hypocrisy?
Okay, that's the point. Why the double standards, the hypocrisy? Huh?
Right. And I think it comes down to, again, otherizing, right? It comes down to if the victims of invasion are brown, and that's what they said, you know, these are white Europeans, they're not used to the bloodshed, you know, but as if we've normalized the violence that we've created in the Middle East, you know. So again, when it suits our interests, we justify and we support. When the victims happen to be like us, you know, white European, then we, you know, condemn it, and it's hypocritical and it's dangerous. And I hope this serves as a wake-up call that just as the people are supporting Ukrainian right to resist, They support the Palestinian right to resist, and they support the right of all oppressed people to stand up against aggression and injustice.
What is your reaction when you read something like this?
Yes, Ukrainian. I mean, I appreciate their honesty, right? Ukrainian refugees are welcome. Muslim refugees are not, and that's exactly what we're hearing. And that's exactly what we are seeing. You know, before this problem, we saw that Europe was dealing with a huge influx of refugees from the Middle East, again from conflicts that we created. Let's be very clear: Daesh, which has created utter chaos in the Middle East, would not have existed had it not been for the illegal invasion of Iraq. You know, we are directly responsible for the atrocity. When I say we, as the American people, for the atrocities Daesh has unleashed in the Middle East and the subsequent refugee problems that happen either as a result of Daesh or happen as a result of the corrupt dictatorships that we support over there, that we fund over there. So the reality is we ourselves, as the United States of America, with the support of Europe, have created the refugee crisis in the Middle East. And what we saw when refugees were literally escaping for their lives to Europe was, you know, closed borders, was turning away of ships, was thousands and thousands of refugees drowning to their death while European nations stood by. So they said, we cannot take in refugees. But again, now that the refugees are, you know, green-eyed, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, you know, white people.
I mean, I'm sorry, it's really emotional for me because I see European people with blue eyes and blonde hair being killed.
They're welcoming them with open arms. Again, it shows the hypocrisy, even how they speak about them, right? So when they talk about European refugees, they talk about families that are victims. When they talk about Muslim refugees, they try to label them just as men that are potential aggressors. You know, the rhetoric, the language that is used is very problematic, and I think it just reflects xenophobia. That's all it reflects.
So this is not getting into the politics between Russia nor Ukraine.
Right.
So you're talking about, this is just the blatant double standards and hypocrisy.
Right.
That, I mean, what should someone who is kind of obvious, it's something that now doesn't take much of pointing out. When you see, obviously, again, the reporters, like the many reporters who are coming out, you can see, people can see that right now.
Yeah, well, just to put it bluntly, these are not refugees from Syria. These are refugees from neighboring Ukraine. I mean, that, quite frankly, is part of it. These are Christians, they're white, they're very similar to people, many people who live in Poland.
And this is not a developing third world nation. This is Europe.
This isn't a place, with all due respect, you know, like Iraq or Afghanistan, that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European, I have to choose those words carefully.
Okay, how do you differentiate now civilized and uncivilized?
It's based on skin color, man. That's how they're differentiating.
So is this hidden racism coming out from under, from deep within inside coming
out? It's really, I think, the racism that's within the hearts is coming out. And it's clear. And people say, I mean, literally, they said, listen, I got to be careful with my words. But again, these are, you know, white, European, civilized, you know, guys with Netflix that are you know, the refugees now. It hits close to home. And they're acknowledging their prejudice without seeing a problem with it, almost, you know? So it's almost like the norm, you know? And the truth that is hidden within their hearts is coming out. Look, I think we need to be people of principle. Again, I'm not going to pretend to be an expert on what's happening in Russia and Ukraine. You don't have to be, right? I think on a superficial level, we can always condemn illegal invasion. I think on a superficial level, we can always respect those who take arms to defend their land. But we have to apply that across the board, regardless of race, religion, or color. You know, so as we are supportive of the people of Ukraine in their fight to protect their land, we likewise must support the people of Palestine who do the same thing, right? We must support those that are Muslim that have fought against illegal invasion of their land for decades. You know, so we apply that level. And then as we welcome refugees, right, from Ukraine, likewise, we should welcome refugees from the other political conflicts that we ourselves have created.
If you look at from your experience, if you were to, because you probably have seen so much, and you just go besides the race issue, if you just look at this aspect of it, you know, from some of the horrific crimes that were done from people invading forces going into those countries, and you've probably read the reports. You've probably seen what was happening on the ground, like was it Guantanamo Bay, the other where they put the hats on. Yes, and you've seen some of the disgusting things. So is that civilized?
Look, here's the reality. First of all, when I was in Medina, the report came out that Medina is actually the safest city in the world.
Medina?
For women.
Yes, so that's...
Medina, the city of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is ranked globally as the safest city in the world for women. You know, I think, look, the Muslim majority countries that, in communities where they actually abide by the Islamic principles, really have some of the best people in the world.
So abide by the Islamic principles.
That's the catch, though, because otherwise corruption is rampant, right? Corruption is rampant across the world. And I often see it as about people who have power wanting to maintain their power. And I got to be real with you. I mean, we've got some very corrupt governments in the Middle East. But look, I think at the end of the day, we're Americans. You know, I'm an American citizen. And it's my responsibility to hold my government accountable. And look, I'm an attorney. And the older I get, man, the more disgusted I become. Really. I mean, let's talk about domestic and then abroad. I mean, forget abroad. Let's talk about how we treat our fellow Americans in the United States through the so-called criminal justice system that I honestly sometimes...
So those are the things I'm trying to get to.
I'm ashamed of. Yeah. And I know that's where you're going. I mean, sometimes I spoke to a state attorney, the top state prosecutor, the other day. And I told him, you know, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's one of the top state prosecutors, you know, overseeing one of the counties here. I said, my friend, you know, it just looks like our jails are debtor jails. It's jails where the poor get locked up and the rich get out. And he said, Hassan, I agree. So I was like, shame on you then. How are you enforcing these laws in these ways? You know, we're so complicit. So let's talk about the court system. The court system are basically, and look, people may file complaints against me with the bar. I don't care. We have to speak truth. This is what makes America have whatever goodness it does have, is our ability to condemn and push for positive change within our systems. But let's talk about the civil side and the criminal side. So when we talk about the civil side, you know, when you talk about marriages and divorces and you talk about personal interactions, again, it's about who can afford the best lawyers. The judges are people who just won popularity contests. They often, especially at the entry court level, the beginner court, they often have very little knowledge of the law.
Wow.
They often, I've seen it myself, they're more concerned with the reality TV show they want to go home to watch than the decisions of the cases that are impacting people's lives. Literally, people's lives will be at stake, you know, and the court will just consider the matter, life or death situation for these people, about who gets child custody, about a lifetime worth of assets and how it's divided. Judges will barely understand the law and may make life or death decisions for these people in 15-minute hearings that take months and months to get. And they're often influenced by who has the best lawyers, that can afford the best lawyers, that are the most well-connected. So on the civil side, the process takes way too long. And often it's unqualified judges, unfamiliar with the law, with paying minimal attention to the facts of the case, who don't even understand the facts, making, you know, split-second decisions within 15-minute hearings that can literally destroy people's lives. So that's what you have on one side. Then you talk about the criminal side. Go visit a local jail. Go see who's locked up. It's going to mostly be brown, black, or Hispanic people, all right? When you visit a jail, go in and visit and talk to people. Why are they locked up? Many of them, they're either locked up because they couldn't afford to pay some sort of traffic infraction, okay? Or they're behind on child support, or they have a drug abuse problem, but meaning they need help, you know? In each one of those three cases, whether they're have some civil infraction that they can't pay, like a traffic ticket, speeding ticket, insurance issue, or number two, you know, being behind on child support payments, or number three, using drugs, that all indicates a situation of need, often a situation of poverty. Many times, the people locked up are locked up for $200, $300, $400, $500 in bail. People spending months and months in jail because they can't afford the $500 bail, which basically means if you're poor, you get locked up. If you're wealthy enough, you pay the few hundred dollar bail. You pay a lawyer to go. You don't even have to show up for the traffic infraction. They'll take care of it. So it's a system that basically penalizes you for being poor, makes the poor poorer and the rich richer. It's unjust at home. And we really need to reevaluate our laws at home. So that's how we treat each other domestically. Imagine how we're treating those we consider the foreign and the other. You know, talk about the millions of lives that were killed using U.S. taxpayer dollars. Talk about the torture we saw in Abu Ghraib, as you mentioned, and Guantanamo, which continues to this day. You know, The Mauritanian, I think, is an excellent film I recommend everybody to see about one of the experiences of one of the people
who was locked up.
The Mauritanian. Again, highly recommend people to watch it. Again, normally I don't encourage people to watch films, but something like this is important for people to be educated about the experience. It's a true story about somebody who was wrongfully locked up in Guantanamo. The documentary Dirty Wars.
I've seen that one.
You know, everybody's got to watch that. We literally kill people like we play video games, sitting in the Arizona desert, playing with people's lives with these so-called signature drone strikes.
For example, many have argued they create more terrorists than they kill. The night raids in Afghanistan, many have argued they create more terrorists than they get.
I don't disagree with that. When you drop a bomb from a drone, you're investing, you are going to cause more damage than you're going to cause good.
It isn't just top generals either. Former CIA counterterrorism chief Robert Grenier has admitted that drone strikes are creating more enemies than we are removing from the battlefield. Even some former drone operators themselves have pointed out that drone strikes have only fueled the feelings of hatred that ignited terrorism and groups like ISIS, while also serving as a fundamental recruitment tool similar to Guantanamo Bay.
That kills civilians mostly, and you know what? Even the person pulling the trigger doesn't know who the heck he's killing, because what they're killing is signatures. So if somebody fits a pattern, if they go to a certain location, that's enough to get them killed. It's disgusting. We're killing people without even knowing how, all paid for by US tax. I don't wonder why they hate us. So again, listen, we are people of principle. We're people of peace, of justice, of equity. We believe that you cannot get close to the Creator without love and sincere service to the creation. And on the day of judgment, after monotheism, one of the first things that people will be questioned about is sacred blood. How you shed the blood of the creation of God. It doesn't matter what the religion is. If you unjustly shed blood, there will be hell to pay for that. And unfortunately, in the U.S., we're very complicit in shedding innocent blood abroad. And, you know, we see the havoc of that when other governments do so. You know, we see the uproar against Russia. We should have seen that uproar in the invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan. And to be fair, we did by some segments of our fellow Americans. I mean, I remember my father taking me to D.C. and we protested against, but it needed to have been louder. Mm-hmm. And we see in the end, illegal invasion doesn't work. Walhamdulillah.
So this is not about one religion versus the other religion, or this group versus that group. This is about justice. This is about, you know, awakening, you know, good human beings who are in these positions, like you mentioned, to go ahead and make a difference.
Let's live up to our ideals. That's all I'm calling for. Look, I obviously believe in America. I mean, I choose to be an American citizen. I choose to live here. I think despite the horrific problems our nation has, it's actually still a bit more just than many others. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm almost afraid to say this right now because I want to be able to go perform Hajj and Umrah. But, I mean, we all know the Saudi government locks up even imams of the Haramain for condemning evil. Sheikh Saleh al-Talib and many others who were leading the prayers at the holiest sites of the Muslim world, arrested when they condemn evil, when they forbid evil, when they ordain good. So our country has its own share of injustice. So, I mean, our countries, our Muslim countries, have their own share of injustice, and we condemn it. I mean, the Syrian government, I'm you know, Syrian, born in Syria, came when I was 4 years old, but the Syrian government has killed, you know, at least 500,000, maybe 1 million and up of its own civilians to maintain power. So, unfortunately, we have our share of injustice. And I think, you know, America has its problems, but we still have a lot of freedom to call for positive change, to engage in dawah, to share the beauty of our faith. And I think it's our responsibility as Muslim Americans to use that freedom to ordain good, forbid evil, and call people to the better path.
And I think that, you know, when you talk about love, you hear these slogans. I think that's out of the Muslim's love that he wants, you know, for him what, for others, what he wants for himself. So his Muslim neighbor, non-Muslim neighbor, for his country where he's residing, he wants to make his home land. I'm a Muslim American. I love my country. But obviously, like you said, if you're not just going to be, you know, silent when you see injustices and like double standards. So you see these things, you talk about them, you express yourself. So hopefully, inshallah, change can possibly happen, right? Africa.
Yes.
So you just came from Africa.
Alhamdulillah.
And you were talking about, because a lot of times we take for granted many of the, people have, we have so many luxuries, so many things that we should be thankful for. But, you know, just hearing some of your experiences, share that with us. So hopefully that can awaken some of the people who are also, many of remind us, myself and others, you know, to somehow just be grateful even more so.
Look, I know it's almost sort of cliche to say, oh, you know, Africa has its wealth and its beautiful buildings and its skyscrapers, and that's all true. But we cannot and should not forget the poverty that is plaguing many parts of Africa, many parts of the Middle East, and many parts even in the U.S. But what I saw on that trip was really enough to shake you and to wake you up and to make you cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of how ungrateful we've been, really. And also to open our eyes to the opportunity that we have to make a positive impact, not to belittle any amount of charity, subhanAllah. I'll tell you, on this most recent trip, when we landed in Mombasa, we went to grab some food at a local restaurant in Mombasa. And when I was leaving the restaurant, I had like a bottle of water just like this that I hadn't finished. So I kept it with me, my intention. I was actually thirsty, so I was going to drink it in the car. And a young child walks up to me. His clothes are torn, shoeless, in the heat. I thought he was going to ask for money. SubhanAllah, all he asked for was the bottle of water, if he could drink the water that I had.
Wow.
That's all he wanted. La hawla wa la.
That we have an abundance of.
That we have abundance of. And that reminds me of, SubhanAllah, you know, on my trip, I've literally seen people walk for miles and miles to get water. And when they get that water, it isn't some clean water from a fresh well necessarily, or from a lake or a pond or river. Sometimes it's just water that's coming out of a sewer under a road that's muddy, that's brown. And they're walking for miles just to get that water. And you still see them grateful and happy and content despite the struggle. You know, we wake up in the middle of the night, man. We gotta, you know, shower or make wudu. Alhamdulillah, the bathroom's across the hall or maybe even in our room. There's cold water in our fridge. And we still find reason to be depressed. We still find reason to complain. We still find reason to be ungrateful. Whereas literally, you go to some of these parts of this world and you witness people living in mud hunts where the water that they have is in a bucket that they walked miles to get. That's brown.
You think this is something from like 100 years ago? This is happening right now.
Actually, the majority of the world struggles with getting regular, consistent, clean drinking water. In fact, I gotta look up the statistics, but it's literally mind-boggling.
How are they drinking this water? You're talking about it's like sewage. How are they drinking this?
SubhanAllah, man. I mean, they
have. How are they filtering it? How is it work?
Straight.
No,
straight. Sometimes they boil, but SubhanAllah, I mean, their bodies have become used to it. It's we couldn't drink. I mean, a lot of us, we get sick even drinking. We can't even drink the tap water. When you go in a city, they got tap water. We can't even drink the tap water. They're literally drinking water that's coming out of pipes that's mixed with the mud, that's mixed with the dirt, that's mixed with the filth.
What color is that water now? It's pretty much.
Literally, it's brown.
It's brown.
It's brown.
I saw
it my own. I got the photos. I'll show you. And I'll send you the photos that you can include in this. You know, SubhanAllah. So I'll send you the photos. It's mind-boggling. So just, you know, Allah mentions it really in the Quran and the Prophet has mentioned the Hadith. We will be asked about the cold water that we drink. We will be asked about the hot showers that we can take. We have no right to complain. So when you go and you see how people are living, it really transforms you. I remember also going for a walk on the beach. So when I was going for a walk on the beach, I had my sandals in my hand. And a young man approached me again. I thought he was going to ask for money. All he asked for was like, brother, those sandals, do you need them? If not, can I have them?
Sandals.
And the amount, without showing their faces, I actually took the pictures of the feet of the children in the city, in the street. How many children walking without shoes, their clothes ripped. One of the projects we did, alhamdulillah, Allah's tawfiq, when we visited an orphanage, and this is children in the orphanage, so imagine those that aren't there. But these are kids that are being taken care of. Most of them had no shoes. Most of them had ripped up clothes. And I remember the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you is a believer unless you love for your brother what you love for yourself. You know, would we accept that for ourselves? Would we accept that for our own kids? And Allah reward the orphan caretakers, but they themselves are poor. And we'll talk about the caretakers in a minute. But when I saw the situation, I suggested to the brothers, see, what we do is we take, mashallah, wealthy businessmen, leaders, and we take them with us to see what's happening, and they can fund the projects by themselves. And alhamdulillah, healthy team, you say we have a 0% overhead policy. So whatever donations we get, we distribute. We don't keep anything for our overhead. It's covered from private funders. SubhanAllah, we saw those kids, and I didn't just want to buy them clothes and give them clothes. I said, these kids have never had the opportunity to pick out their own clothes. So alhamdulillah, we made an arrangement with the local shop. We took all the kids from the orphanage to go into the store, pick out their own outfit, clothes, shoes, you know, shirts, everything. And like, it was the first time in their life they got to do that.
Wow.
And you see just their smiles and the happiness on their face. You know, these are small things that we can do, but they really go a long way to just building hope, building inspiration. But it's about being sustainable. So alhamdulillah, we go to Africa now once or twice a year. We maintain relationships with those orphanages. We've also built from the ground up, alhamdulillah, a boys orphan village that can accommodate 160 orphans with the best level of care. Meanwhile, we're still trying to provide support for a lot of the rundown orphanages because you can't ignore them. I mean, the kids are going to be there regardless, so we try to do what we can. But subhanAllah, I remember visiting one of these orphanages, man, and I asked the orphan caretaker, like, how can we support you? What do you need? And we sometimes do, like, sustainability projects for them. Like, we'll open up a business for them. We'll get them a water tank where they can sell and distribute water in their local village, and they can earn money that supports the upkeeping of the orphanage. But that one, man, you know, subhanAllah, what they asked us for, akhi? They said, akhi, we couldn't pay our orphan caretakers this month. They had five orphan caretakers. They all teach the Quran, hafs, they take care of them. We said, okay, what's their salary? Their salary was just $50 a month. That's like $15, less than $15 a week, $12 a week. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So alhamdulillah, we had one of the brothers with us. We took out, you know, five $50 bills, $250. We paid the entire orphan caretaker salaries for the month. You know, a little bit of money goes a long way. In one of the best orphanages we have, I'll finish with this point, the best orphanages we have, you know how little it costs to feed the entire orphanage? We asked them, because there's people who want to sponsor meals, and it just costs $100. Not just for one meal, but for an entire day's of meals. For three meals a day for 100 orphan girls. With just $100, we'll buy breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And good quality food for 100 orphan girls. How many of us can't afford to do that? You know, even if we're struggling, maybe we can once a year, if not once a month, sacrifice $50, $100, and give a full meal to 100 orphans. And imagine the reward of that on the Day of Judgment.
In the last minute, how do you connect now to... If you look at the situation here where you have somebody who still, hopefully they're watching this and they see their fridge and now it's full, but then they complain, we don't have enough, and half the food sometimes goes to waste, right? Or you see, hey, I got to have this sneaker and not satisfied with a good quality shoe that might be $30-$40. And you mentioned this kid just wants a sandal. No, but I got to have the Jordans. Or I got to have whatever the latest. Then they're like $120. Or they got to have, you know, there's no talk about Target or Walmart. No, they have to go to the, you know, to the store with the finer brands, right? So, you know,
how... I think they got to come out with this and see how tough life is for a lot of people to understand how blessed they are. You know, one of the things I've learned, the lessons I learned last year is, listen, especially for us in the West, whether our fridges are full or empty, our stomachs are always full. Allah always takes care of us. We have always beyond our need. It's not about how much you have. It's really about...